Good afternoon, everyone. One of the tools available to us as developing Christians is that of fasting. The last time I spoke, we discussed the four fast days mentioned in Zechariah 8. And of greater importance than the existence of these days was the message God gave in Zechariah 7 and 8 about what the nature of fasting should be. That it was a time to, as it says in Zechariah 7, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion to everyone to his brother, do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. Fasting is something we do to humble ourselves before God, drawing close to him in prayer for the purpose of acting and thinking the way he wants us to and improving our human relationships. But what is fasting? As defined in our English dictionaries, it is abstaining from food beyond the normal time of eating or from certain foods, such as someone who normally eats meat deciding not to do so for some period of time. The word does not automatically carry with it the concept of abstaining from water. Some people feel that in order for God to accept a fast as a spiritual fast, you must abstain from all food and water. Furthermore, in most cases, you must do so during and for a minimum of one Hebrew day from sunset to sunset. And they base this primarily on the example of the Day of Atonement and a few described fasts, but in doing so, they overlook the other examples of Scripture. And I would like to look at some of those today, because none of these restrictions is biblical. Let's start with when. Do fasts need to start at sunset? If you turn over with me to 2 Samuel 1:12. 2 Samuel chapter 1. This is right after the death of Saul in the previous book. And David has just returned from recovering his family and goods from the Amalekites. It says in verse 1, "Now it came to pass, after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag, on the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head." And he relates to David and the people the death of Saul. And in verse 11 it says, "Then David took hold of his own clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him, and they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Eternal and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword." So we see here that undoubtedly sometime in the morning or sometime during this day, this news was brought to them. They immediately went into mourning, and they fasted for the remainder of that day. Well, do fasts need to be for a particular length of time? I think we could see here that they undoubtedly did it for less than one day. Let's turn over to Daniel 6 for another example. Daniel 6. Now, this is actually dealing with a Persian king, but God records it here, so there must be some lesson we can learn. In Daniel 6, Daniel has just been put into the lion's den by King Darius against his wishes, but according to the law that had been created. And it says in verse 18, "Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. And no musicians were brought before him, also his sleep went from him." So I've kind of made fun of this. I don't know about you, but I probably much fasted all last night too. But he undoubtedly skipped the evening meal, and of course it was his attitude and the humility that he was expressing that sort of made this a fast. But in the morning he finds out that Daniel is still alive, and I'm sure they had some great celebration undoubtedly with food. So for this king, his fast only lasted that night. So we see that this restriction on any particular length of time or when it might start is really a rather artificial one. This doesn't mean, of course, that on the Day of Atonement you can come up with your own period of time that's been defined by God. That also means that if the church declares a fast and says, well, we want it from this time to that time, that you should probably adhere to the instructions that are given at that time. But we're talking here about voluntary fasts and what it means for us as Christians and how long we need to be fasting. Now I'd like to address the question of food and water. Must we abstain from both food and water to have a proper fast? We'll turn over a couple of chapters here to Daniel 10. Daniel 10, it says in verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. This is a type of fast. He chose to abstain from pleasant food. I don't know if that means dessert or whatever, but and meat and wine. So he was undoubtedly eating only certain vegetables and bread for this entire 3-week period of time. For him, this was a form of fasting, as it is for many people in these days. We know it's a type of fast from the indication in verse 12 as well. It says, then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. That word humble is the same one used to define afflicting your souls, as in the Feast of Atonement. So he was afflicting his soul in the same manner that we do at Atonement time in doing this. But of course it was different in the manner in which he fasted and for the length of time that he did it. Esther and Jonah do contain 2 examples of people fasting with no food or water. But this does not mean that this is the only way to fast. Many fasts specify wearing sackcloth or sitting in a pile of ashes. In fact, more fasts specify examples of doing that than there are examples of abstaining from both food and water. But that does not mean we should be fasting with sackcloth and ashes, or else God would not honor it. The majority of fasts do not specify whether water or some other light nourishment was consumed. The longest normal fast mentioned with no food or water is 3 days in the book of Esther. There are several 7-day fasts mentioned. Probably water was consumed. The scriptures do not exclude it. Abstaining from water for that length of time could be dangerous. One source I looked at, written about 50 years ago, said a normally healthy man could last only 7 to 10 days with no water, the longest recorded time being 11 days. So what about the 40-day fasts mentioned in the Bible? After all, some of these are specifically said to have excluded water. In fact, Moses did it 2 or 3 times, apparently in rapid succession. Turn back with me to Deuteronomy 9. We'll hear an account that Moses gives of these fasts some 40 years after they took place. Deuteronomy 9, beginning in verse 9, Moses says, when I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Eternal made with you, then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. Then the Eternal delivered to me 2 tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were all the laws, or all the words which the Eternal had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Eternal gave me the 2 tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. In verse 15 it says, so I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire. And the 2 tablets of the covenant were in my 2 hands. And I looked, and there you had sinned against the Eternal your God, and had made for yourselves a molded calf. And you had turned aside quickly from the way which the Eternal had commanded you. Then I took the 2 tablets and threw them out of my 2 hands and broke them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Eternal as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Eternal to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Eternal was angry with you to destroy you, but the Eternal listened to me at that time also. So apparently, when Moses came down and saw what they did, sounds like he immediately started another 40-day fast. Because in the following chapter, it says, Deuteronomy 10, verse 10, as at the first time I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, the Eternal also heard me at that time, and the Eternal chose not to destroy you. And in verse 1 it said, those were the instructions, that he was to hew him out 2 tablets of stone, and then he was to return to the mountain. And in Exodus 34, verse 28, the parallel account says, so he was there with the Eternal 40 days and 40 nights, neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So we've been aware of these 2 times that Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, fasting. But Deuteronomy 9:15 seemed to indicate that there may have been an intermediate 40-day period where he was also fasting. Whether this is true or not, I'll leave that up to you. But tradition says that Moses' first fast ended on the day commemorated by the fast of the 4th month, as we saw last time, that would be the 17th day. Mr. Pope stated in the last Bible study that another tradition says Moses ended his final fast on the Day of Atonement, when he descended from the mountain the 2nd time with the 2 tables of stone. If laid out on a calendar, there's barely enough time for 3 40-day periods between Pentecost and Atonement. There is very little time to recover from any of these fasts. But Moses was with God during this time in a very special, unique relationship. No human could survive that long with no food or water without supernatural help. I can only conclude that Moses was sustained directly by God's presence. I also submit that the same is true of Elijah. If you turn with me to 1 Kings 19, we'll find the account of Elijah fleeing from Jezebel. He gets down to Beersheba. He leaves his servant there, and he journeys one day into the wilderness. And verse 4, it says, he went himself a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, is it enough? Now, Eternal, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Eternal came back the 2nd time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. I submit here that when he was given this supernatural food and water, it was enough to sustain him for the 40 days and 40 nights that he was on Mount Horeb in the presence of God. But what about Jesus? You turn with me to Matthew 4. We'll read about the 3rd 40-day fast mentioned in Scripture. Matthew 4, beginning in verse 2. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. The Scriptures say Jesus fasted 40 days. They do not say he abstained from all food and water. Jesus was a man. He was not receiving supernatural physical support. To do so would have nullified the meaning and effect of this fast. When Satan came to him, he tempted him with food. Notice verse 3. When the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There is no mention of trying to quench his thirst. No one who had abstained from water for even a week would be tempted by food. If still alive, no one could possibly eat dry bread, even if he tried. Only water would have provided the least temptation, yet Satan tempted him with food. Therefore, the evidence is that Jesus was not abstaining from water. Did he abstain from all food? Even that is not stated, but experiments have shown that light amounts of food can often hasten starvation as the digestive system kicks in with little to actually work on. So I rather suspect he ate nothing. In any case, this was a fast, and afterward he was hungry enough to be strongly tempted by Satan to satisfy his need for food, but not water. Fasting is not something we do to twist God's arm. We are not engaged in a hunger strike as some sort of threat to God. In the book of Acts, Acts 23 and verse 12, we read an example, somewhat humorous in some ways, of a group of 40 men who decided that they were going to go on a type of hunger strike. Acts 23 and verse 12, it says, "When it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul." Of course, Paul didn't die for several years, so if they did carry through with his oath, they must have been indeed very hungry. Nevertheless, the scriptures show it was common in times of distress to fast as a way of humbling oneself before God, beseeching him to, in prayer, to perform some specific act of mercy or rescue from a sore trial. We have numerous examples of people doing this in the scriptures. We have the example mentioned earlier of the Persian Jews in the days of Esther. She asked that they neither drink or eat for 3 days. She and her maids would fast likewise, and then she would go to the king to petition for the life of the entire nation. We have the example of Ahab, another wicked king, who was told by Elijah that because of his wickedness, he and his descendants would be cut off. But Ahab, as it says in 1 Kings 21, verse 27, when Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Eternal came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "See how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days, but in the days of his son I will bring the calamity on his house." In 2 Samuel 12, we have the example here of the child born to David and Bathsheba as a result of their adultery. In verse 16, it says, "David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. God did not answer his prayer. It did not answer his request. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. But since God didn't answer," it says in verse 18, "then on the seventh day it came to pass, the child died." Presumably, David was fasting all during this time. Whether he drank water or not, I'll leave up to you to determine. In Ezra 8, verse 21, Ezra proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions, because I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, "The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him." So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. So here we have several examples of people who proclaimed fasts specifically to asking God to answer a particular need at the time. These and other examples show that there are times when we may have specific needs that we may beseech God for which humbling ourselves before him in fasting as well as prayer is more than appropriate. But fasting is also a tool that we can use to grow as Christians. Several examples in the New Testament and its frequent mention show that fasting was intended to be something we might use on a regular and consistent basis. In Matthew 9, the disciples of John came to him and said, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but disciples do not fast?" So John's disciples were already fasting often. Jesus responded, of course, that as long as he was there, his disciples weren't fasting, but afterwards they would. And I think implied in that is that they might fast often, just as the disciples of John did. In Luke 2, we have the example of a woman held in high regard, a widow who dwelt at the temple. And she did nothing. She did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul cites his example of all the trials that he went through, and among those were fastings often. So why do we not seem to do it much ourselves? As I pointed out earlier, while two or three examples of fasting in times of severe distress demonstrate fasts of a day or up to three with no food or water, this was not necessarily the norm. I am proposing here that one of the reasons we do not fast as often as perhaps we should is this preconceived idea that fasting must be of the nature reserved in Scripture for these times of life and death struggle. Unless we're going to do it for a full day, it isn't worth it. Unless we're going to do it with no food or water, it isn't worth it. So we don't bother. But rather than make a big deal out of it, how about a fast which involves only missing a meal or two? Or on these hot summer days, drinking some water while still afflicting our souls with hunger and engaging in extra prayer, which almost always accompanies the examples of fasting in Scripture. Perhaps it is something you may wish to do with little or no advance planning as you realize the need and the opportunity makes itself available. I would like to suggest that we rethink our attitude, use, and approach to this vital tool toward growth. And finally, while we're using it, we need to make sure we are not fasting for strife, for vengeance, or to prove our superiority over others, but to draw closer to God and our brethren. Study Isaiah 58, Zechariah 7 and 8, and other scriptures dealing with our proper behavior toward others and the relationship of fasting in achieving that. It says in Zechariah 8, using the same verse that I believe I ended with last week, or last time, it says, Zechariah 8, "These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these things that I hate, says the Eternal."